I had selected for tonight's lesson, Jesus in the Storm. And Ross Gallagher said, man, that was an appropriate text. Well, I've changed it because I wanted to be sure to cover this one word. And that's a heavy word tonight, but it's the word suffering. Suffering. C.S. Lewis, a great Christian writer, you'll remember, you probably remember that he was an atheist at one time, but became a believer. He suffered a heart-rending loss when his wife, Joy, passed away after they'd only been married 3 years. And he wrote a book entitled A Grief Observed. And in this book, he makes this comment about how distant God seemed to him at that time. And this is what he wrote. Meanwhile, where is God? Go to Him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. And I'm sure that C.S. Lewis wrote that in the depths of his grief and felt that God was silent. He felt that God was very distant to him. And obviously he had to work through those feelings. But I wanted to begin with that to point out the obvious. That sometimes God may seem distant. And if you've ever felt that way or feel that way, then we need to understand we're not alone. And I don't just say that you're not alone just because there's other people who have felt that way, perhaps some even in this auditorium. But you read through the scriptures and you'll find people who felt like God was distant, who felt that God had abandoned them. Jeremiah felt that way. Lamentation 5 verse 20, he speaks in that type of language. Job felt that way. You can read the book of Job and certainly see how Job felt God had deserted him, was punishing him unjustly, as his friends hinted. But I want us to see tonight that David experienced these type of feelings. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. There's just six verses, but these six verses are packed with meaning. We could entitle this lesson, How Long, O Lord? Because you'll see that question asked, how long, four times in the first two verses. And David is writing, well, in the New International Version, it has this introduction, for the director of music, a Psalm of David. But nothing is given to us about the circumstances in which David wrote this psalm. It's not identified for us at what part of his life when he felt abandoned by God. But though you read in the Old Testament about the life of David, there are many instances where we might say, well, that sounds like a time when he would have felt that way and could have written this psalm. But one commentator has called this psalm a stairway from desolation to delight. And the first two verses, it's like David begins on the bottom rung of the ladder. Then he makes a decision and he takes another step up out of that pit, if you will, until finally he reaches the top of the ladder. A stairway from desolation to delight. But I want us to explore this psalm to see what we learned about how to respond in those times when God seems distant. First of all, let's notice this word, problems. Problems. And he discusses, though not specifically, he discusses how he felt about the problems he was experiencing and how he felt abandoned by God. Notice with me verse 1 of Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long, O Lord? We might wonder if our problems will ever go away. Perhaps you and I have asked the same question. How long, O Lord? That's what David is asking. And these words also tell us that when he wrote these words, he apparently had been feeling abandoned by God for some length of time. How long, O Lord? We might think, as the psalmist did on this occasion, that God doesn't care and is keeping his distance. He asks, "Will you forget me forever?" And notice this, though, that David isn't questioning the existence of God. He knows God exists. He knows God is real. But what is he asking? "Will you forget me? Lord, have you forgotten about me?" His question is not, "Is God real?" but, "Has God forgotten me? God, have you abandoned me forever?" he's asking. "How long will you hide your face from me?" It's a symbolic way of stating that, well, God's face shining on us would be to mean that we have his blessing. And David feels like God has hidden his face from him, that he's no longer blessing David. "How long will you hide your face from me?" I love, as I'm sure you do, Numbers 6, 24 through 26, the priestly blessing here. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance or his face upon you and give you peace." And that's a blessing from God. May God look toward you and bless you. Turn his face toward you and bless you. But David is feeling like God is hiding his face. He's not blessing David. And he's saying, "How long is this going to continue?" Verse 2. "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" We too may be weary of trying to figure it all out. And it seems that the psalmist has just gotten tired. "How long shall I take counsel in my soul? Or how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? I can't figure this out, God. I can't figure out how, seeking to follow you, I'm still experiencing this problem. And it just won't go away. How long? How long will I continue to have sorrow in my heart daily? How long," he asks, "will my enemy be exalted over me?" So as you think about the life of David, we could look at many times when his enemy was against him. When he's running from Saul, for example. When he's fleeing from his own son, Absalom, who's turned against him. Perhaps it's one of those occasions David is asking, "How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" You see, in these first two verses, David is expressing deep, heartfelt abandonment by God himself. And if we're honest, this is the kind of statement we might expect from unbelievers. I found a statement made by a French atheist, Voltaire. On his deathbed, he told his nurse, "I'm abandoned by God and man." Now, that's an atheist saying that. We wouldn't expect to hear that from a believer. But here's David, the man after God's own heart. He's the one asking these bold questions. "How long, Lord? Will you forget me? Will you abandon me?" But I believe what we learn from the psalmist here is that God wants us to approach him. And we should express our true feelings to God, because he knows how we feel already. And he can handle our questions. He can handle our doubts. He can handle our frustrations. And I think the psalmist teaches us we need to go to God during these difficult times when we feel abandoned by him. Go to him anyway with these hard questions, but seeking God throughout. You see, he's at the bottom rung of this ladder. He's in the depths of despair here. And he's asking, "Why, God, have you abandoned me?" But notice in the next two verses, he takes a step up. And we find that he prays. This is his reaction to his suffering. This is how he reacts when he feels abandoned by God. He said, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes." This is verse 3, "lest I sleep the sleep of death." Consider me. Your Bible may have it translated, "Look on me. Look at me." And that's what the Hebrew word means. Look, as with your eye or with your eyes. It's a prayer for God to stop hiding his face from David and look upon him. A few days ago, I was at Brittany's, and Lincoln's been sick, and I was trying to help out, and I had Lincoln, and I took him outside. That seems to calm him when nothing else will. So I'm walking out in their front yard with Lincoln, and I see a couple of people walking, and I wave to them politely. And one of them said, "You don't recognize me, do you, David?" And I looked again, and it was Mark Johnston and his youngest daughter, Maggie Rose. And so we began talking for a while about a number of different things. I've known them for several years now. Some of our children went to school with their children. In the course of the conversation, I don't remember how we got on this topic. Mark was telling me on one occasion when Maggie Rose was speaking to him, and he's watching television, flipping channels with the remote, and she said, "Dad, are you listening to me?" He said, "Sure, I'm listening to you. Go ahead," without looking at her. And Maggie turned to him and said, "Dad, listen with your eyes. Listen with your eyes." And at that, Mark put the remote down and looked at Maggie. And when I thought about that and as I was studying this, that came back to my mind. And it seems that the psalmist is saying, "God, look at me. Listen with your eyes. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God." And he's teaching us, the psalmist is teaching us again, he feels abandoned by God. And he said, even at that, he went to God in prayer. And he's saying, "Look on me. Don't hide your face from me anymore. Look at me. Hear me and help me." And the way he phrased that was, "Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." One writer suggested that this idea of giving light to the eyes is really suggesting that people cannot live without some kind of hope. That maybe David was saying here, "God, I'm going through a difficult time. You've got to give me something I can hang on to here. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Verse 4, "Enlighten my eyes," he continues, "lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." Enlighten me, God. Show me that you're there. That you're going to care for me. That you haven't forgotten me. Lest my enemy say that he has prevailed over me. He's begun on that bottom rung of despair. But he's taking a step up by praying to God. In the last two verses, he goes to the top. He goes from problems to praying to praise. But I want you to notice the words that he uses here. Verse 5, But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. He's asked these hard questions. He's asked God, "Have you forgotten me? How long will you hide your face from me?" He's being very accusatory. But he's gone to God in prayer. And now he makes a choice. "But I have trusted in your mercy." He's focusing more on God's feelings for him, his mercy towards him, than his own feelings, his feelings of misery. And he's rejoicing now. "I have rejoiced in your salvation." And his rejoicing comes from his realization that though he has felt like God has abandoned him, he now recognizes God has not abandoned me. But this is David. He's felt that way. Just like you and I may feel that way at times. But we need to be assured God has not abandoned us. Remember these words, "For he himself has said," Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Remember these words, Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's the psalmist again. That's David again. And he's walking through this dark valley, the valley of the shadow of death. But he knows even at that point, he's not alone. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Paul, by inspiration, wrote, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, he says, can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. God has not abandoned you. Therefore, we must not abandon him. Charles Spurgeon was once walking with a friend in the countryside, and along the way he saw this weather vane. And it had on this weather vane, I found a picture, it's probably not the same one, but it says, God is love on it. And Charles Spurgeon saw that and he said to his friend, that's not good. That's not good at all. Because the weather vane is going to blow in whatever direction the wind blows. It's going to point in that direction. And that would indicate, that weather vane would indicate that God is fickle. But his friend said, no, that's not what it means at all. What that means is that no matter what way the wind blows, God is still love. No matter what trials or struggles or feelings of abandonment come into our lives, the love of God remains steadfast. So David makes this decision. But I will trust in his mercy. I will trust in his unfailing love. And my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. There was a time when David did not feel like singing. He's alluded to it in the first two verses. But now he says, I will sing. Because he has dealt bountifully with me, generously. You see, there's a change here. From David being absorbed in the present problem that he's experiencing. And that's all he can see. And so he's asking God in that moment, in that trial, where are you, God? Will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? And that's all he can see. But then David reflects and begins to look at his life as a whole. And what does he see? How God has blessed him so many times. And when he looks beyond his present problem and looks at the expanse of his life, he says, I will sing to the Lord. As one version states it, for he has been good to me. What a tremendous turnaround. From mistrust to trust. From feeling that God is forgetting to understanding that God has a love that doesn't fail. From sorrow, where he has everyday sorrow, now to saying, my heart will rejoice in the salvation that God gives. But I want you to see here, not one circumstance has changed in David's life. He's still going through that difficult time, but his perspective has changed. He now has a greater understanding that no, God has not abandoned him, and that God is still good. Paul Tripp was commenting on this psalm, and he makes a good application, I think. He says, your faith in God should never silence you in the dark hours of grief. Rather, this is when we begin to understand how deep, rich, and sturdy God's love for us really is. He will not turn away from your questions or be surprised by your grief. He will not be repulsed by your anger or turn his back on your pain. He understands the darkest moments of human existence and enters them with boundless mercy, unending love, and amazing grace. The Psalms invite us to bring our grief to the one who cares for us more than anyone ever could. God never turns a deaf ear to the cries of his children. No cry is too anguished for his ears. I read an insight this past week as I was preparing for this lesson about Thomas. And let me just summarize John 20 in the last few verses. Jesus had been crucified, he had been buried, and he had risen from the dead. And he met with his disciples in the upper room, but Thomas was absent that first time. You remember? And Thomas was unbelieving. He didn't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And he said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands, or probably his wrists, unless I can put my hand and feel where that spear was thrust into his side, I will not believe. A week later, Jesus appears to his disciples again, and Thomas is present. And Jesus takes Thomas aside and he rebukes him. He doesn't do that at all. He says, Thomas, feel the nail prints. Thomas, feel the place in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. And how did Thomas respond? My Lord and my God. Blessed are you who believe, having seen. But blessed are those who have not seen and believe. What did Thomas see? What did he feel when he saw the nail prints and felt them? When he put his hand in Jesus' side and felt where that spear had been thrust? What did he see? What did he feel? If you'd asked me that before this week, I'd have said he saw evidence that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and that's true. But he saw something else. He saw the love of God. He saw the love of God. He saw the evidence where God in the person of his son Jesus came and was nailed to the cross and had that spear thrust into his side. Why? Because God was dying on the cross for the sins of the world. Thomas saw evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, yes, but he saw even more profoundly how much God loves us. You're going through a difficult time, you're asking those questions, you feel like verses 1 and 2 rather than verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 13. You can't begin to comprehend how the psalmist could say, the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. I will sing to the Lord because he's been good to me. You may not feel like saying that, but if you ever doubt the love of God and his goodness, consider the nail prints. Consider the hole left by that spear. And when you do, I believe you'll be able to come away saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. He has been good to me. Suffering, yes, it's a reality. It's painful. It hurts. But we have a God who came to us, who experienced the pain and suffering of life, even to the greatest degree of going to the cross and suffering the physical, emotional, and even spiritual pain, all so that you and I could have forgiveness of our sins and live eternally with him in a place where there will be no more suffering or pain, or anguish. I will sing to the Lord, because He has been good to me. If tonight you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ so the benefits of His death can be applied to your life, if you're ready to confess the sweet name of Jesus, having turned from sin and repentance and ready to be baptized into Christ, we hope and pray that you'll do that. I know today's been weird. It has been for me. But it's still the first day of the week. We've remembered what the Lord did for us on the cross. And we have opportunity tonight to respond to Him on His terms. If your desire is to do just that, if you need the prayers of the church, please come right now as we stand and sing.